Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Kemeny Parish Church. Whether you are a first-time visitor, a long-time attender, or somewhere in between, we are delighted to have you with us here for worship. And a warm welcome as well to all who are watching on our streaming service, especially our friends at Littlewood Court, and to all who are watching on our catch-up service during the week to come. We are so glad to have you join for worship here in Kemeny Parish Church. We have a couple intimations to share at the start of our time. First of all, our friend Suzanne Murray has asked me to intimate that over the summer we are having Tuesday morning prayer gatherings in Kemeny Church Center, but this particular Tuesday has been canceled due to concerns about Ian Murray, her husband's health. And Ian has been admitted to hospital, so please keep them in prayers. I think he's all right, but he's being kept under watch and observation. So please do keep Suzanne and Ian in your prayers in this time. A reminder as well that on Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m. at the Church Center, we'll have the next convener's meeting in preparation for our next meeting of Kirk Session. So if you are a convener of one of our groups or you have a designated representative for one of our committees and working groups, please do mark your diaries for Tuesday evening, 7:30 p.m. at the Church Center. And also, I've been asked to intimate as well that our other dear friend, Nell Mackay, has also been admitted to Aberdeen Royal Infirmary after taking ill this morning. So please do certainly keep Nell and Leslie in your prayers as they seek to get to the bottom of what's afflicting Nell right now. But as far as I understand, as I mentioned, Ian and Suzanne before, and now Nell and Leslie, that Suzanne's in hospital with Ian, and Leslie has been given a ride into Aberdeen Royal Infirmary to be with Nell at this time. So please certainly do keep them in your prayers, and I am sure that both families would be very pleased to welcome visitors to them in hospital as well. So as you're able and so inclined, please do be mindful of them in prayer, and if you're able to go in and pay visits to them, I'm sure those would be warmly appreciated as well. And finally, I would invite Anne Brown forward to share a letter regarding how Trinity is our summer prayer focus for Presbytery. Anne.
Friends, as you're aware, the last 9 months at Presbytery, it has been focusing on congregations locally. And unfortunately, sharing the goodwill hasn't been shared as they would have hoped of. So how Trinity, the 3 months of summer, we're praying for How Trinity's Church, and they have sent this letter that all congregations in Gordon Presbytery are invited to send 2 members to worship at How Trinity on Sunday the 25th of August at 10 a.m. Each pair of visitors is invited to bring a card with greetings from their own congregation, and a display board will be available at How Trinity for their cards. The visitors will have no other responsibility during the service except to share in worship. At the end of the service, the visitors are invited to join us for teas and coffees in the church hall. We hope that conversations between How Trinity members and visitors will focus on how we can share more effectively as congregations in Presbytery. Each congregation is asked to confirm that they will send 2 visitors. We hope the visitors will share their experience with their own congregations. If this experiment is thought to have been successful, then it may be repeated for each local focus congregation. Mary Mackay and I went to How Trinity 3 weeks ago because we've been holiday at this time. And I must admit, for me personally, it brought back very happy memories. It was the Sunday school prize giving, and it was the picnic at 12:30 as well. But it was lovely to see 20 children being handed with their little book after, you know, for their prize giving. And it was just a lovely service. But if 2 people would like to go, if they would either tell Joshua or myself, I think we will do this for a couple of Sundays. Okay? So that's the 25th of August, at 10 a.m. at Howe Trinity. Thank you.
Thank you very much for that, Anne. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family at the start of our time together? With those shared, then, let us enter into worship through the gift of music by singing our first song of praise, which is Lord, I Come to You, and our offering for God's continued work here in Kemnay and beyond will be uplifted during this song.
Join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are God with us. We thank you that you are with us in our lives, walking with us through times of joy and through times of pain. We thank you that you are God for us. We thank you that there is nothing you would not give for us. Thank you for giving your Son for us and giving your Spirit to us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us and is making us righteous and whole in love. Lord, as we receive your gifts with joy, we pray that you would receive our own monetary gifts and use them for the sake of your kingdom. God, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you for your steadfast love that reaches the heavens and your faithfulness that reaches the clouds. God, we praise you for the redemption and salvation you are working in our lives and in our world. You are our rock and our salvation. We praise your name. God, we know that we have all fallen short this week. We have made mistakes. We have not always loved you with our whole heart or loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are all in need of your mercy. So please hear the silent confessions of our hearts, O Lord. Lord, we thank you that your mercy is everlasting. Jesus, we thank you that through your death and resurrection, we have been made righteous and have been reconciled to God. Our sin has been defeated. God, we pray that you would make your Son's death and resurrection a reality in our lives. We pray that you would bring our sin to nothing and raise us into newness of life in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather together as the body of Christ and worship you this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us into worship. We pray that you would give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you, that you would open our minds and our hearts to know you and love you this morning. We pray all of these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who when we pray taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, David. It is now my privilege and joy to lead us into the next part of our service, which is the ordination of four new elders here at Kemnay Parish Church. So I would now invite Anne Gilmore, Ishbel Emery, Charlie Milne and Shirley Milne forward to be ordained as the next newest four elders of our church and church session. Please do come forward. I don't bite. Behave. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is my joy and my privilege to say that I, as minister and the Kirk session of this church, have judged it necessary and proper to add to the number of existing elders, and prayerful choice has been made of Anne Gilmore, Ishbel Emery, Shirley Milne, and yes, you too, Charlie, as well. No objection has been raised to their life or their doctrine, and by grace, we believe each of these people has called into the new role of eldership here in the church. But here, let us first hear about the elders' responsibilities within the church, what is asked and required of them by God's grace. By God's grace, elders in the church are to set examples of virtuous and godly lives, to take part with the minister in administering the care and discipline of the parish, and to represent their brothers and sisters in presbyteries, synods, and general assemblies when commissioned thereto. And so I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King and Head of the Church, who, being ascended on high, he has given gifts to men and to women for the edifying of his body, we meet here to ordain Anne, Ishbel, Charlie, and Shirley to the office of eldership. And in this act of ordination, the Church of Scotland acknowledges itself as being one part of the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, worshiping one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we affirm anew our belief in the gospel of the sovereign grace and love of God through Jesus Christ, his only Son, who is Lord incarnate, crucified, and risen. And Jesus offers freely to all people, upon repentance and faith, true and lasting forgiveness of sins, renewal by the Holy Spirit, and life eternal, and calls all Christians, all disciples, to labor in the fellowship of faith for the advancement of the kingdom of God throughout the world. And we here in the Church of Scotland, we do acknowledge the Word of God contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the supreme rule of faith and Christian life. Scripture is the lamp at our feet by which we see the way forward as disciples. Scripture tells us of Jesus Christ, who is our true source of hope, joy, and peace. And so we all as Christians seek to follow Christ in every day of our lives. And called to be elders, we seek to model this Christian living to others around us. So in view of this declaration, I now ask each of you to answer this question. Anne, Ishbel, Shirley, and Charlie, do you believe the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith? And do you, by God's grace, promise to seek the unity and peace of this church, to uphold its doctrine, worship, government, and discipline thereof, and to take your due part in the administration of its affairs? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
Wonderful. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of your own infinite mercy has chosen to yourself a church, we pray your blessing upon each of these people gathered here today, your blessing upon Anne, Ishbel, Charlie, and Shirley, as they have stepped forward by your grace to enter into the office of eldership. We pray that you will pour your Holy Spirit afresh upon each of their lives, that each of them may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And grant, O Lord, that their walk and their life may be becoming of their office. Make them pure in heart, unselfish in service, and zealous always for the advancement of your kingdom. Keep them faithful to the end, and when the chief shepherd, Jesus, shall appear, they may receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We pray these things through the name of Jesus Christ. We pray these things for his sake. Amen. So I say to the four of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church, I now declare you to have been ordained to the office of eldership. We admit you to this office in this congregation, in this parish, and this place. And we all commend you to the grace of God in the discharge of your sacred duties. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it rest upon each of you and abide with you always. Amen. The sign of reception as the newest elders, I would invite members of Kirk Session who are present and able to come forward, please to come forward and offer the right hand of fellowship to our four newest elders. Brother, bless you. Appreciation for what God has done with a round of applause. So, Charlie, what are you preaching on today? Oh, dear. Thank you all. See, that wasn't so bad, was it? No, not at all. You can go back to your seats now. Welcome warmly. Thank you. We now continue in worship together with singing our next song of praise, Therefore the Redeemed.
Like we don't have any kiddos in service today, so we're going to do a adult children's sermon. Yeah. So I've got a question for you guys, and if you're feeling bold, then you can raise your hand or shout it out. But what have we been learning about for the past several weeks in church here? Yes, indeed, David. We've been learning about prayer. So I've got a question. You can just show of hands. I'm sure you all will say yes, but have you ever been prayed for by someone else? Yeah, me too. Do you think that sometimes when other people are praying for you, you might not even know about it? They might be praying for you when you're not looking or listening. I think that's true of my experience too. I think, and part of how this ties in with the sermon today, is I think sometimes God is actually praying for us like that. Sometimes we don't actually know where he's at, we're not seeing him or hearing him, and yet he's present and he's praying for us. So I'm gonna do a little demonstration, don't fret, but I'm gonna go into that room for a couple seconds and pray for you guys, and I'll be right back. A short prayer, but a good one. So I've got a question. Did you see me praying for you? No. Did you hear me praying for you? No. Do you think that even though you didn't see me or hear me praying for you, that I was still praying for you? Yeah, I was. And I think it's the same with God. He is praying for us even when we don't see and when we don't hear him. And the main difference between the prayer that I just did and the prayer that God is doing for us is that when I was praying for you guys, I went into a little room in the side of the church over here. But God is actually living inside of us, and he's praying for us from within. And he's praying for our redemption, praying that we will grow up into the people that he's made us to be, into kind and loving people, into people who bear the image of God. So that is the children's sermon for today.
Thank you, David, and very well done with that. It's an amazing thing. We look at Scripture, I think especially like passages in the Gospel of John, where Jesus prays for us. I think one of the great truths that David has hit on here is that even now Jesus is praying for each and every one of us. It's an amazing thing to think that right now, in this very moment, in this silence, God is with us, praying within us, as David has said. And God prays for us and is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ because he loves us. God loves us. And so we sing together now in that spirit our next song of praise, God Loves You and I Love You.
Reading this morning is taken from Psalm number 8, verses 1 to 9. You'll find it on page 546 in the Pew Bible. 546. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth! You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The second reading is taken from the New Testament. You will find it on page 1135 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. May the Lord add his blessing to these readings from his holy word.
Thank you, Anne. We now sing our next song of praise, having heard God's word read aloud. We pray in that reading and the words of David to come that the Lord would speak. And so we sing together, "Speak, O Lord."
Will you please join me in a word of prayer? God, we thank you for this time to worship you together. God, pray that you would guide my words this morning and that you would speak to each of us through your word this morning, that whatever we need to hear this morning, God, you'd make it clear to us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we are part of the way through our sermon series on prayer for the summer. We've talked about a lot of different aspects of prayer together. We've talked about our need for prayer. Just like breathing and eating keep us alive physically, praying is something that keeps us alive spiritually. And also that our weakness can actually be the very thing that draws us to God in prayer. We've talked about how prayer can be like having a blether with God. We can just talk with God and bring whatever is on our minds or our hearts to him, and he wants to hear that. We've talked about prayers of lament, that it's okay to not be okay. That we can come to God honestly with where we're at, with our hurts, with our angers, and our complaints. And we can also come alongside other people as they navigate those things, and we can sit with them in that. We've talked about how God shows up in the seemingly small ways, but very powerful ways nonetheless, in our prayer lives and also in our whole world. Now, this week's sermon is titled A Prayer of Redemption. And today we're going to be talking about how God, like Josh said, at this very moment, is actually working through prayer to redeem us and our world. So just a word of preface before getting into the bulk of the sermon. Our scripture passages today are from Psalm 8 and Romans 8, verses 26 through 30. Now, I was trying to think about how to incorporate these into a sermon and how to connect them well. And I thought these two passages highlight two extremely key moments in God's work of redemption throughout biblical history, even in our times now. And so I want to look at these two passages, but I want to look at them in the context of the whole story of God's redemption throughout Scripture. So we're going to start big, and then we're going to work small into both Psalm 8 and Romans 8. And we're going to learn about how God is working redemption in creation as a whole and currently using prayer to work redemption in us and in our world. So into the story. The first part of the story, as we see in Genesis, is creation. The story is that God made the heavens and the earth. He made the land and the sea, the plants and the animals and the birds and the fish. He made all of these things. And then he made us. God created us, male and female, in his image. And he gave us dominion over all that he made. That's part of what it means to be made in God's image. And when we look at Psalm 8, this is something that David is just marveling at. The role of dominion that God has given us over all creation is just beyond comprehension. Verses 3 through 4, I think that was on page 546 of your Bibles if you want to follow along with me. It says the following. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? It's as if David is saying, how could you possibly give us this kind of exalted position in your creation? And yet, as we see in the following verses, David realizes that God has given us this position. Verses 5 through 8, David continues, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. Even though we're just a blip in scale compared to all of God's creation, he's given us this high position of authority as his image bearers. He's made us rulers over the works of his hands, to rule his creation with love under him. And when David sees this, his only response is just praise. He continues in verse 9, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When David understands the awesome role that God has given him and given all of humanity, all he can do is worship God. That's his only response. The position of dominion as God's image bearers, that's our part in the story of God's creation. But as we know, the story goes on. As we look into the beginning of Genesis, we read about the fall. We read that Adam and Eve in the garden were not content with just being God's image bearers, even in all the glory that God gave them in that role. Instead, they listened to the serpent. They ate the fruit that God commanded them not to eat. Rather than loving and serving God, they tried to become gods themselves. They tried to grasp for the knowledge of good and evil and make themselves like God in that way. Adam and Eve and all humanity after them, including us, we've turned away from God. We've turned away from the glorious role of being God's image bearers, of exercising loving dominion over his creation. Instead, we've turned to sin. Each one of us has done that. In countless ways, we've put ourselves in the position of God. We've worshiped other things instead of God. We all have done that. And as a result, we ourselves and all of creation has been subjected to the powers of sin and death. At this point in the story we find ourselves living in, it seems pretty bleak and honestly hopeless. But we also know that the fall is not the end of the story of what God is doing in Scripture. God continues in a work of redemption. God made a covenant with Abraham and with his people Israel, and he set forth a grand plan of redemption leading right up to Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, God became a man. The Word became flesh. God sent his Son to save us. In his life and ministry, culminating in his death and resurrection, Jesus was setting us free from the chokehold of sin and death that was dominating us and our world. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated sin and death. He reconciled us to God. He made us new creations. That's the part of the story that you and I find ourselves in today. We find ourselves in the story of Christ's redemption for us. Our sins have been forgiven. Our debt has been paid. We have peace with God. But what now? If we're being honest, we look around us, and our world is still broken. There's still pain. We ourselves are still broken. There's still suffering in our world. All we have to do is turn on the news, and that's immediately apparent to us. It seems like story after story, we're bombarded with it. Bad news. And maybe we're bombarded with that in our own lives, with pain and suffering and trials. And where is God in all of that? Where is God in the low points of our lives? And maybe we've taken the first steps in the journey of faith, but the road has gotten hard. The growth that seemed to come so easily and so freely when we first met God isn't coming that way anymore. Maybe it seems like it's come to a halt. What are we going to do about that? Do we ever feel that way? Feel like our faith is at a standstill? Feel as if we want to keep growing. We want to follow Jesus, but we don't actually even know how to do that. Our world is groaning, and we ourselves are groaning under the weight of all of this. Where is God in all of that? And this is where we look to Romans 8 and what God is doing at this point in his work of redemption. And that's on page 1135, if I'm remembering right. Looking at verse 26, we see the truth that God is actually groaning with us. That's what Romans 8 is telling us. Paul says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Sometimes I think our suffering, our pain, maybe our disillusionment or our sense of weakness is so great that we don't even know what to pray for. I think that we long for redemption somewhere inside us. We long for redemption for ourselves and also for our whole world. Yet, if we're being honest, sometimes that seems so far out of reach. We don't even know where to begin. We don't know how to ask for that. Have you ever been there before? Not even knowing how to ask God for the things that you're longing for. I think that's an honest position. Just coming to God and admitting that when it comes to our redemption and the redemption of the world that we want so much, sometimes we don't even have the words to ask for that. Here's the good news. Even though we don't always have the words to ask for these things, God does. God knows what we are going through, and he knows what our world is going through. He knows every single thing we're going through. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows us intimately. He knows the redemption that we're longing for, even better than we do ourselves. And he is at this very moment praying for that redemption within us. Right now, God's Holy Spirit is actually praying in us and for us. He's groaning a prayer of redemption on our behalf. And that's not all. If we continue on to verse 28, Paul says the following. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, Paul does something incredible in Romans 8. Paul recognizes the pain and the suffering that we're going through, that we're enduring. He doesn't minimize that at all, but he does something else with it. He says that the pain that we're going through isn't just normal pain. It's a different kind of pain. He says that it's labor pain. It's the pains of childbirth. Now, I have a little anecdote to share with you guys about labor pains. My mom's probably watching this, and I haven't asked for her permission to tell this story, but here we go. So when I was preparing to be born, I was a pretty big baby. I would have been, I think, about 10 pounds if they'd actually waited for my due date. So they had to try to do something and get me born before that. That was not going to be a good situation. And so they're getting ready to have me born. And I decide right before everything's going smoothly and well, I'm going to, instead of going head down, I'm going to just turn around and stand right side up. Stubborn even from the womb. And they have to go in here, and you guys probably know about this procedure, have to go and turn the baby around. So they do that. And it's looking, okay, it's good. David can be born now. But I do the same thing again. Right after that, I turn back around and I'm feet first again, and I can't be born that way. And so they have to go and do a full-on C-section for my mom. So thanks, Mom, for putting up with me even before I was born. But this was something that my mom experienced, the labor pains. But something else came after that. She got me. Promise I'm not a narcissist. But she had something to look forward to, even in her labor pains. And I think that's part of the difference that Paul is actually getting at for us. Do we know the difference between some of the regular pain that we go through and through labor pain? See, in regular pain, there's nothing to hope for. Nothing good necessarily is going to come out of that. Either the pain just goes away and leaves us as we were before, or it continues to get worse. There's nothing good that can come from that. But labor pain is different. An intrinsic part of labor pain is that it leads to new life. It gives us something to hope for, to look forward to. In labor pain, something new is being created. Something new is being born into the world. That's the miracle that God is actually working in us right now, that he's praying into existence by his Holy Spirit. It's the miracle of verse 28 that Paul's talked about as we read. God's taking just the meaningless pain that we're subjected to at the hands of sin and death and the devil, and he's turning that meaningless pain into labor pain, into something redemptive. Do you see the shift there? He's taking the pain, the death that the devil wants to inflict on us to destroy us, and he's transforming that death into new life. He's doing something completely new. Death doesn't have the last word in God's story. God has the last word, and the last word is resurrection. Just when it looks like sin and death have beaten us, that they've won, God completely turns the tables. This is what he's doing in our lives right now as we're sitting here in worship together. Do you know the end result of that work that God is doing? Paul continues on in verses 29 and 30. He says the following. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. See, God is actually working in the midst of our groaning. He's actually praying for us by his Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember what we heard about our role in creation in Psalm 8? We're told that we're made in the image of God, that God crowned us with glory and honor, that he's given us dominion over all that he's made to rule over it in love. Now, we turned away from that calling, as we heard, but what God is doing right now by his Holy Spirit is turning us back to that calling. He's renewing us in the image of his Son, Jesus. And he's been working this plan of redemption for our lives since the beginning. Before we even knew who God was, he was doing that. Because God destined us for a life of conformity to Christ, of bearing the image of Christ. God called us into this life. We didn't find God. God found us. And when he found us, he poured his grace on our lives, and he made us clean. And now he's restoring us in his image, in the image of his Son, Jesus. This is the redemption that we ourselves, and actually that all of creation, has been groaning for. Maybe we didn't even know that. It's our deepest desire. And God is groaning that redemption into existence. Through all of the joys and the pains of life, God is working this redemption. And we look to the end of the story of God's redemption in Revelation 21, and we see the final result of this. It says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. The truth is that God is making all things new. Sin and death, the devil, pain and suffering that we're enduring, all of these things are passing away, and God is making something new. And that redemption isn't just something that God's working in the end. As we've heard, this redemption has already begun. Whether we're in a time of joy or a time of sorrow, whether it seems like everything's going our way, or whether it seems like everything's falling apart, or whether we're anywhere in between, God is still groaning his prayer of redemption into our lives right now by his Holy Spirit. And that's a promise that we can trust and believe. Amen.
Thank you, David. And knowing Denise from her last visit to Scotland, I have no doubt she'll be delighted to have been included in your sermon, David. Well done. We sing our next song of praise to our Lord, King of Kings, Majesty.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We pray for the world you gave us stewardship over. We thank you for the trust you placed in us, for the wonder of nature, for summertime and the rain and sun in equal measure. Give us joy in our hearts when we look around us. Help us as we try to stay connected to nature and learn to balance the resources you have given and our selfishness. We live in a commercial world where profits are often seen as more important than the brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for the underpaid, for the downtrodden, and the modern slaves. We ask that you give them hope and give us the opportunities to help them and the organizations who stand up for them. Together with churches around the world today, we pray for the countries of Burundi, Rwanda, and particularly for the Democratic Republic of Congo. We pray for those caught in the Ebola outbreak in and around the city of Goma, the healthcare workers and the families of those who are ill. We pray for calm and removal of suspicion so that the Ebola vaccine can be administered. We thank you for the freedom to worship and to live our lives in a democracy. We pray that you are close to those who face persecution or biased rules because of their age, race, color, beliefs, or poverty. We pray particularly that the positive action comes from British Foreign Office review on the persecution of Christians and religious minorities around the world. May the review's findings be supported by the government and become a priority for decision makers in the future. We pray for the people of our local community, for the farmers, big and small businesses, factory workers and service providers. May we all encourage each other, building connections and providing positive support. Whatever our path, help us work together with integrity, honesty, and to treat the highest and the lowest paid with respect. We pray for those who are on holiday or going on holiday over the summer. Especially we pray for our family and friends. We ask that you protect them during their travels and bring them home safely. Lord, today we pray for those who are ill or overwhelmed by problems. Be especially close to Nell and Ian. Comfort them and give them strength. We pray for those who are grieving or lonely. May they know your presence and hold them close in the peace that comes from you alone. Be with us, Lord, this week. Redeem us. Open our hearts to the Holy Spirit so that we can show your grace in all that we do. We ask that you accept our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. We now sing our closing song of praise. It's a very true statement. What a friend we have in Jesus.
We should never
have the benediction, I would ask for a brief moment of prayer. We can be silent for a few moments as we pray to God. We stand on the cusp of receiving a new prime minister. And I would ask each of us, regardless of where we're at politically, to hold this person in prayer. Ask for God's blessing to be upon this individual, whoever is selected, that God would give this person wisdom, insight, compassion, charity. So let's pray now. Lord, may your blessing be upon the next prime minister. In these negotiations to come, may the common good of all be sought. May petty rivalries be laid aside. May the thirst for cheap points scored be crucified. And what is to come, Lord, give us your peace. Help us to trust that your will is being done, that you are working truly all things for the good of your people. Let's join hands across the aisles for the benediction. Even now, friends, God in Jesus Christ is praying for us, praying for our world, redeeming us, redeeming our world. May we go forth from this place today in full faith and confidence of God's redemptive purposes for us. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it rest upon each of us and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.